ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1 as we continue our in-depth study of the Gospel of John. And as you remember, we said that John chapter 1 verses 1 through 18, John is just laying the groundwork for the rest of the book. John wants us to understand who Jesus is. Why? Well, that's important. You have to know who he is because that's who he's going to be talking about. And so he lays it out very carefully and says, Jesus Christ is Almighty God. He's always been God, will always be God. He is equal with the Father. And he uses the word, speaking of Jesus. And that was his name before the incarnation, before he came flesh and blood and dwelt among us. In the incarnation, we know him as Jesus, Yeshua. And it's so important that we understand what John is talking about here about Jesus so we can understand what the rest of the book is about. And we'll be dealing with that. Again, this is our in-depth study, so we'll be in this for several months and just digging all the nuggets we can from this book to help apply to our lives. Now, as we move on in chapter 1, verse 19 through 51, and really on into chapter 2 of John, we have a series of days that John is going to talk to us about. In fact, from John 1:19 into chapter 2, he's recording the events of about a week, all the way through the wedding in Cana that we find in John chapter 2. And it's pretty much divided like this, and it's pretty simple. Day 1 is verses 19 through 28. Day 2, verses 29 through 34. And day 3, verses 35 through 42. And day 4 is in 43 through 51. And then in John 2, 1, it says, on the third day there was a wedding of Cana in Galilee. That would put us now 7 days out. That's the time frame for these events that are going on here that we're going to be reading about. And what we see going on here in the Gospel of John in this chapter is a changing of the guard. We are going from John the Baptist, who was the primary focus, who was preparing the people for the Messiah. Now we're moving to Jesus being the primary focus. And that's who John was setting up. He was preparing the people for the Messiah. And that, again, that's what we see going on. John's moving off the scene. Jesus is entering. He's going to be gathering disciples so to follow him. And keep in mind that this is after the baptism of Jesus, those 40 days that he was in the wilderness. These events then took place. And one of the key points is in John 1:29. As John the Baptist sees Jesus coming, you know, after his meeting with the Jewish religious leaders who, you know, want to know who he was, Jesus, or John the Baptist sees Jesus and he says, behold, the Lamb of God has come to take away the sins of the world. What an important point, and something for the Jewish people that it never happened with the sacrifices that were being made. You know, John did not present Jesus as a nice teacher, a good guy, a good moral person. That's what people like to do today. Well, he was just a good example of how we're to live out our lives. Well, not at all. John already established who Jesus is. He's Almighty God who became flesh, dwelt among us. And now John the Baptist is saying, this is the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. Wow. What a precious gift he's given us. You know, not to cover our sins like the Old Testament sacrifices did, to take them away completely. They are paid in full. That's what it tetelestai means. When he hung on the cross of Calvary and he said, it is finished, it was tetelestai in the Greek, paid in full. How much do I have to do? Well, it's already paid in full. You don't have to do anything. You have to receive the gift by faith. Well, in our study of this morning, our focus is going to be this, follow me. And the focus, obviously, is following Jesus, pointing people to Jesus. He is the focus, and he's the one who could save. And are we willing to leave all and follow him? That's a key point. Now, several weeks back, our neighbor here at the church, Joel, called me over, and he showed me this turkey. He was walking by our fence back there, back and forth, back and forth. So he's been there for hours, back and forth, back and forth. And I was there. He's still doing it. He looked at us and looked at the fence, back and forth. And I thought, why don't you just turn around and walk away? Or at least, I mean, I know you can't fly probably long distances, but just fly over the fence if you wanted to. But he didn't, and I had to leave. But the next day, he was gone. And Joel and his family had a nice turkey dinner. No, that didn't happen. But as I was thinking about this, the Lord gave me this illustration. Here's man who's looking for hope. He's looking for peace. He's looking for safety, right? He's looking for deliverance. And what are they doing? They're going back and forth. Going back and forth. There's this fence, in a sense, before them. And they're trying to find that freedom. They're trying to find that abundant life. And they can't find it. The world's got them fenced in. And like the turkey who is just seeing the fence, man has a hard time just turning around and seeing the freedom that's in Jesus Christ. He's standing there with his arms wide open to receive anyone who will welcome him. You see, here's the thing. For that turkey, the answer to his freedom was not very difficult. It was just turning around. The answer for humanity is not very difficult. It's turning around to Jesus, who is standing right there. But if you don't turn, you won't escape the clutches of this world that seems to have you fenced in. But Jesus can set you free. I mean, think about all the things that are going on in this world and in this nation today. I mean, I think one of the things that the world wants to do is to take all hope away. And all you have to do is turn on the news. And what kind of hope do they get you? Oh, once in a while, they'll throw something in nice. But even the weather. Oh, my gosh, it's going to be the worst thunderstorm we've ever had in I don't know how many years. Oh, it's going to be bad today. And everything is cataclysmic. And, you know, when I was a kid, it was a thunderstorm. But they're taking all our hope away. And I'll tell you what. I guarantee you, if you watch the news, because it's on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, if you watched it continuously, you would be hopeless. You would be mad and angry. And I would encourage you, turn to the Bible. Turn to Jesus. Because he gives us hope where there is no hope. And that's really what it's about, pointing people to Jesus, following him. I've broken these verses down into several points here, and these are in your bulletin. John introduces Jesus in John 1, verses 35 through 37. The invitation of Jesus in verses 38 and 39. The desire to tell others of Jesus, verses 40 through 42. Another invitation of Jesus in 43 through 44. The witness in 45 through 46. And the witness of the word in verses 47 through 51. So with that as our introduction, let's pick up beginning in verse 35 of John chapter 1. Let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at this topic, follow me. This is what John wrote. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So I've called these verses, John introduces Jesus, very simple. John the Baptist, remember, had his following of disciples. What is interesting, instead of pointing his disciples to himself, he's pointing them to Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God. You know, it's not about pointing people to ourselves. It's about pointing people to Jesus. And yet we've reversed that a lot today. You know, look at me. Look at what I have done. Look at what I can do. Come and follow me. Now, look at all the award shows that are on TV. I mean, you know, it's like everyone gets an award. There's an award for this, award for that. And I'm not a big fan of that for, you know, Christians. I'm not really a fan of the Dove Awards, the music awards. I'm just not. Why? Because our reward is with the Lord. The Lord has given us the ability to do the things we do. I mean, do we have awards for pastors? Do we? No. Why not? What are you laughing at? No, we don't, and we shouldn't. Why? Because we are just vessels being used by God. Am I more important than someone that cleans the church? Absolutely not. You wouldn't want to be here if no one cleaned the church. It's called the body of Christ. We all work together. So we don't point people to ourselves. We point them to Jesus. And that's something that always, you know, I always tell you. When you talk with people about Jesus, don't say, well, Pastor Joe said, because that's meaningless. Show me where in the Bible it says Pastor Joe said this. You won't find it. But Jesus said it. This is what God has said. That's the most important thing. So if I'm not pointing you to Jesus and I'm pointing you to me, when I die, you're in trouble. No, you need Jesus because he's the one who will lead you. You know, remember with Jim Jones many years ago, he led his followers to drink cyanide grape juice. They all died. They were following him. Did he teach the Bible in the beginning? But then he started thinking that he was God and people followed him. David Koresh, locked in a compound, burned to death. He was drawing people to himself. Does Jesus tell us to lock ourselves in some kind of compound or cave and hide ourselves away? No, when you do that, you're isolating yourselves from people. We come here to worship the Lord, to praise him and to hear from him and be encouraged, directed, corrected. And then we go out into the world and share Jesus with people. We don't stay in this building. We go out. There was a story many years ago in Eternity magazine. And in this one article, it spoke of how this sidewalk flower vendor was doing very little business. And he got this brilliant idea. He put up a sign that said this, very simple. Buy a gardenia, it will make you feel important all day long. Pretty simple, right? Not a lot of advertising, one little sign. And his business flourished. He sold more and more gardenias. Why? Because people love to feel important. It's just part of their lives. And yet, the scripture says the exact opposite. We're to die to self. James said, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Crucify the flesh. Less of us, more in Jesus. What did John the Baptist say? He must increase and I must decrease. Less of me, more of him in my life. And that's exactly what we're to do. And it's interesting how John the Baptist presents Jesus to these men. He doesn't say that he's the Messiah, which is interesting. He is the Messiah. That's his title, the one they were waiting for. But he presents him regarding his mission. The Lamb of God has come to take away the sins of the world. They wanted a king. They wanted a king to deliver them from the bondage of Rome that they were in. And God knew they needed a lamb. They needed a sacrifice. You know, how many of us think we know what we need? Like, you know, more money, a better job, a bigger home, a fancy car, this and that. And yet, you know what people need the most is the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. And yet people don't see what they need, and they crave for what they want. You know, the children of Israel did that in the wilderness. And God gave them what they wanted, but they had a leanness of soul. Their spirits were hurt by that. And the thing is this, no human can save us from our sins. Why? Because they themselves are sinners. Paul in Hebrews 9:22, and this is also in the Old Testament, according to the law, almost all things are purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Exactly. The animal sacrifices were a picture of what Jesus was coming to do. But there was only a temporary fix. It only covered your sins, the sins that you had committed, not your future sins. And thus, John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. That's mind-blowing to the Jewish people. Again, this is not what they saw. For us, we just say, oh yeah, that's great. But this is a big deal. And the key here is it had to be a perfect sacrifice. There couldn't be any defect, sin in Jesus' life. No inherited sin, no acquired sin. And Peter tells us, 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. No inherited sin, no acquired sin. And John the Baptist in verses 33 and 34 explains who Jesus is, how God showed John the Baptist who he is. He said, I did not know him. He didn't know Jesus. Even though they were cousins, he didn't know he was the Messiah. But he who sent me to baptize, which is God, with water, said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. and I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. In other words, John the Baptist knew that this was not an ordinary man. He is the Son of God, the sinless one who came to take away our sins. And again, the tragedy today is people are looking for a way out. They're looking for hope. They're looking for answers. They're looking for all kinds of things. And like the turkey, they're just going back and forth with the world in front of them. And Jesus is standing there, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." The way out was just to turn around. And too often, you know, in trying to help people, we give them a self-help book or, you know, just, you know, you can't help others until you take care of yourself, or a good program over here for you, or and you can go on and on. Isn't Jesus the wonderful counselor, the comforter? Absolutely. And I'll tell you what, you bring all your cares, your anxieties to him, you lay them at his feet, he gives you rest. He's the one who can forgive a person of their sins, set them free from the bondage they're in. Don't let them walk back and forth like that turkey. In John 8, verse 32 and 36, Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." You don't have to be a turkey. You don't have to walk back and forth by that fence. You turn around, you come to that saving faith, and you will be free indeed. So John the Baptist is introducing Jesus to others, and that's what we're to do. Again, here in John chapter 1, look at verse 38. "Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, 'What do you seek?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which is to say, when translated, 'teacher,' 'where are you staying?' And he said to them, 'Come and see.' And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour." So here's an invitation to Jesus. And back in verse 37 of John 1, we're told that two disciples of John the Baptist heard John speak. And when they heard him speak of and pointing to Jesus, they turned and followed Jesus. Who are these two disciples? Well, one of them, you can go to verse 40, it was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. We know that for sure. We're not told of who the other disciple is, but I truly believe it was John, the writer of this gospel. It's when you read this gospel, it's interesting because John talks about himself several times, but he never mentions his name specifically. So I believe that the other disciple who followed Jesus is John, the writer of this gospel. In fact, I think Jesus made such an impression upon John that he wrote the exact hour that this took place, about the 10th hour. And we also see that Jesus turned and saw these two men following him. And he didn't say, "Who are you seeking?" which is kind of interesting. He said, "What do you seek?" Isn't that interesting? He knew that they were following him. And the question is, why are you following me, boys? Are you seeking to follow me because you're curious? Or are you following me to know me? And that's the real issue. And it's interesting, again, how they respond. "Where are you staying?" Kind of a weird way to respond, huh? And I think we may miss the point that they're making here. They were asking or saying to Jesus, and the question he had for them, "Oh, teacher, we want to be your disciples. We want to follow you. We want to learn from you and talk to you about it. Can we stay with you?" is the point. And so what does Jesus tell these men when they say, "Can we stay with you?" "Well, guys, I've got this resume for you to fill out, and I'll evaluate it, and we'll see what we can do." Okay, that's a little sarcasm. No, he didn't say that. He said, very simply, "Come and see." It's the invitation. And he wants them to count the cost. The Christian life is not easy. I mean, I look back when I first got saved, you know, the friends that I lost, they didn't want to have anything to do with me because I wouldn't go out for a beer with them. My family. You know, I could talk to them about sports and other things. I just can't talk to them about Jesus. They laid the law down. It breaks your heart. They did hear me speak about Jesus, but that was the last time that they allowed me to do that, tragically. And we have to count the cost. I mean, think about our daily lives, what we do. We get up, we eat breakfast, go to work. Work long days, get home, have dinner, watch TV, talk with the wife and children, go to bed, get up, do it all over again. And many people, that becomes such a routine that they don't like it anymore. They haven't counted the cost, what it takes to raise a family, to care for wife and children or home, whatever. And they get tired of it because they didn't count that cost. And Jesus is saying to these guys, are you ready for this kind of life? You need to be. They wanted to be a disciple. And a disciple is just a learner. John and Andrew were disciples of John the Baptist. They were learning from him. Now they're making the decision to be a disciple of Jesus to learn from him. And here's the thing, you know, we read these stories and we think, well, they heard it. Jesus said, come follow me, and they just did. But there's more to it than that. I guess you could say now for the rest of the story. And Jesus called these men to be his disciples really three different times before they fully obeyed and left their jobs and all to follow him. We've read here John 1, verses 35, and then we'll read into verse 42, where they first met. The second meeting or invitation, you might say, is found in Matthew 4, verses 18 through 22. And this is what we're told here. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon and Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. For whatever reason, you know, they left their business for a time and followed Jesus. It wasn't permanent, not yet. They went partway. But this is the second invitation. And the third one is found in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. And listen to what we're told here. So it was, as the multitude pressed him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, Sea of Galilee, and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. It's interesting. They're fishermen. All night, they catch absolutely nothing. Man, talk about getting skunked, right? Man, this is your profession. Not one little minnow? I mean, come on. But they caught nothing. And Jesus says, you need to toss your net on the other side. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their nets were breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So after the second invitation, it seems that these boys went back to their fishing business here. And they have another encounter with Jesus and another invitation. And now they're following Jesus all the way. Luke 5:11. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. They forsook all and followed Jesus. Their fishing business, their family, their friends. It was a life of total surrender to Jesus. This was a permanent response by them. And it's not always easy to leave all and follow Jesus. God always, though, calls us to stretch us. He wants us to grow in the faith. And we have to sacrifice sometimes. I remember when Julie and I were first married. We talked about retirement and what we wanted to do. You know, we're in our 20s, or early 20s when we were first married. Oh my gosh, I don't think Julie wasn't even 20 yet. But we're talking about retirement already, right? Oh my gosh. And we had all kinds of plans. We lived out in Arizona at the time. We were going to buy an A-frame house up in the mountains. Lots of trees and lakes around, and we had our life all planned when we retired. And God had other plans for us. The first was, for me, the invitation into the kingdom of God. I got saved. My wife was already saved. And then it was an invitation to leave all we had. We had moved to Illinois. God had called us to move out of Illinois and come to Wisconsin to be Calvary Chapel, the pastor here at Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc. I left my family in Illinois. Being Italian, you know how families are. Oh my gosh, you know, it's crazy. They're always around you. They're always telling you what to do. And, you know, you don't want to, you know, my mom, she's 89 years old. She still slaps me on the back of the head. What's that for, Mom? Well, just in case. 89 years old, yeah. So I left my job. I had a great job. We left our church, loved our church.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.